Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name, and we thank you for your written word and how awesome it is to know that this is the best thing any of us can ever look at is your written word. And help us to receive this morning, Lord, not just saying, oh, I learned a lot this morning or didn't or whatever, but help us to put it to use and our lives would be changed just a little bit more like you, Lord. So guide us and give us clarity in these passages. We thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming near the end of Daniel. We only have two more chapters after this one, and these last three chapters hang together, all of the same end, God glorious prophecy taking us out in chapter 12 all the way to the end of the age, really, because after that is the kingdom age and then the new age and then not a new age, but the kingdom age. And finally, then the glorification in a new heaven and a new earth. And so we've got a lot ahead of us, and these three chapters stick together. And the first chapter here, we'll look at these three, is today's chapter 10. And it's pretty much preparation and reaction of Daniel to receiving the message. And I stand in awe when I look at, here's Daniel, 70 years plus, walking so faithfully to the Lord in a very difficult circumstance in Babylon. And yet he has not varied in his faithfulness ever that we know of since he was a teenager and got taken there by force from Israel by Nebuchadnezzar in around 605 BC. So he's been in Babylon for 70 years, and now he's on into the reign of Cyrus, who is one of the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. So he's already seen his prophecy fulfilled, at least from the standpoint of Babylon being taken by Medo-Persia. So we read here, I think we look at the key verse first. Well, first, let me just say, what we're going to look at today is primarily we will see the weakness and fragility of man, and we will see the enablement of the supernatural God. And it gives us really a good clarity, I think, on and should give us great thanksgiving of looking forward to the glorification, because we can't be in God's presence in these bodies. So some of us may think, oh, I hope I don't, Lord doesn't take me, or pray for my, you know, my beloved grandmother. She's 114, but she may not make it. Are you kidding me? Get her out of here. And Lord, that doesn't, my grandmother's long gone. So even my mother's long gone, but just, you know, we can't be in his presence in these bodies. But think of the glory that will be there as soon as we take our last breath. I mean, I can hardly wait for the last breath. Maybe we'll get it before the end of this hour. Maybe Jesus will come back, rapture time. We will see, and that's coming soon, I believe. And if it isn't today, tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, day after tomorrow. And one day, right? So key verse here, I think, is verse 14. Now I have come to you, the angel says, to make you understand, Daniel, what will happen to your people. This is primarily all Israel in the latter days. That takes us all the way to the end, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. But we see now, as we look through this message that is coming to Daniel, it's going to wipe him out several times. He's going to be just absolutely wiped out. Now, I just want to mention, we're going to have, I believe, a theophanies of Jesus Christ today as one of these personages we're going to encounter. And then we're going to have three other encounters that I think consist of of two or three other angels. Now, there's a great wide opinion on that. And as we go through this, you can go with what's comfortable to you, because in prophecy, you can't be dogmatic. But I believe the first one we're going to encounter is a Christophanes, because it's exactly the same description as John had of Jesus in Revelation 1. So I don't see how it can be. It could be an angel with all of these characteristics of Christ, but it just doesn't seem to me like that fits as easily as just saying, what's the theophanies of Christ? But then you're going to see this angel who comes, who heard Daniel's prayer and desire on day one, and he can't get there for 21 days because he's held up by the kings of Persia. And he couldn't get out until Michael, the archangel, came and helped him get out. I don't see that as Jesus Christ. I have a real tough time seeing Jesus Christ needs help from Michael to get out. So I discount that this is Jesus all the way through, but you can say it's Jesus all the way through, you want. And you can say then there are two or three other angels there. I think one of them probably is Gabriel. But you know, God is not so big on names, is he? Do you know the name of the sower in that great parable of the four soils? Do you know the names of these angels today? Not one of them is named. So if God doesn't name them, I'm not going to spend too much time on trying to get a name on them, right? Because if he wanted me to know the name, he'd tell me the name. And he didn't tell them any name in my Bible anyway. So I'm just giving you some background here. Because one of the comments I got last night is, I thought I carefully described all this. And one of the people came up and they said, well, I kind of disagree with you about Jesus Christ being the one all the way through. I don't think he would have had trouble with the need. And I go, but I did listen to the message this morning. And I did say, maybe it wasn't said very clearly, but I said it. So I'll say it again today. So today I thought, well, we'll start up front with this separating these various entities, because it is a little confusing as we read through it. But verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, we're coming to about 536 BC. Keep in mind, just for calendar purposes, this is 100 years ahead of Nehemiah. About 100 years ahead of Nehemiah. So we have this first deportation of the Zerubbabel group. You remember Zerubbabel, that name? So there's about 42,000, we're told, in Ezra that came back at that time under the edict of Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And this now today, 536, we're about 2 years after that group went back to Jerusalem. And if you just picture Daniel for a minute, remember Daniel, and this is partly my input, not necessarily you'll see it exactly in the scripture, but I think if you kind of put it together, I think that's what you come up with pretty much. He's been there 70 years waiting for that 70-year captivity to be over, right? And I'm pretty sure he can hardly wait for the Jews to get back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Because remember, even last week, he's identifying 3 in the afternoon as the hour of the evening oblation. And he hasn't had an evening oblation in a temple in Jerusalem for 70 years. There hasn't been one. There hasn't been a temple there. So get back home, get back in the temple, get the sacrifices going again. And man, you know, we paid the price for the idolatry. I hope we'll stay on target. And man, Israel's going to kind of live in back home peace, right? And that's what we pray for here, don't we? Oh, give us peace, give us peace, give us peace, right? I think that's what Daniel was doing. And I think he gets this message now, and he doesn't like it. He's going to see that his people are going to have a difficult time for many days. That isn't what you'd want to hear. You want me to come up here and say, boy, the U.S. is going to have a terrible time. It's going to get worse and worse and worse for many, many days. I think it's probably true, but you don't like to hear it, right? So I'm putting more words in here probably that needs to be here, but it says in the third year, a message was received. So remember that. A message was received here in the third year of Cyrus to Daniel, whose name is called Belteshazzar. Now, this is in third person. This is not Daniel writing, verse 1, and then it switches to first person in verse 2. So a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, or in the Hebrew, long and of great difficulty, was long and of difficult. And he, Daniel, understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So as I read that, I would say, well, good, let's move on to chapter 11. What do we need to waste an hour here in chapter 10 for? If he understands the message and he had understanding of the vision. Well, I guess God has more for us to understand than just that, right? So let's see what we have here. Verse 2, we see, in those days, I, Daniel, now we're first person. I, Daniel, was what? Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning for 3 full weeks. When's the last time you had a message so serious that you mourned for 3 full weeks? And not only mourned for 3 full weeks, you went back on a partial fast for 3 full weeks. You didn't wash or take showers. I don't know if they had showers in those days, but you didn't wash for 3 weeks. And you were wiped out so much 3 different times that you had to be strengthened even to stand up. Now, that is heavy duty, isn't it? And this is Daniel. This isn't some weak little person who says, well, if you just trust in the Lord, you'll have no problems. No, he's trusting in the Lord so much that the Lord is giving him things here he's never given anybody else in the prophecy. So why is he mourning? Well, we don't know because it doesn't tell us exactly. We can surmise, as I've already done somewhat, but a couple of primary reasons probably would be it's been 2 years since the first group of Zerubbabel went back, and he's getting reports that the work on the temple has stopped. Well, I wouldn't like that because he wants that temple built. He'd been without a temple for 70 years. And he hears the work has stopped. Ezra 4, verse 4. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So that goes way on down. And so here is bad news. This great thing of rebuilding the temple has stopped, and they've only been back there 2 years. Now, they did get the foundation pretty much partially laid, and they did build an altar, but that's as far as they got. So that'd be one reason he would be mourning, I would think. And then there was the fact that when they had the opportunity to go back home after the 70-year captivity, so few chose to go back. But rather they what? Chose to stay in the enemy's land. And we need to make a note of that. How many of us are so comfortable in the world? I'm not saying maybe this group, but maybe your kids, grandkids, or whatever. You're so comfortable in the world, you don't want to leave the world. You choose just to live with the enemy's land, right? So here they were choosing to stay in Babylon. Now, being in Babylon 70 years, the only people that in Babylon would have known about the old temple and all were people over 70 years old, right? Because it's been 70 years. And so not everybody you meet is old like we are. Well, not everybody's old, but many of us are over, 65 or more. At any rate, they chose not to go back. Too few chose to go back. 42,000 went back out of hundreds of thousands, some say even over 1 million people were exiled from Israel to Babylon. So that would probably be a reason. And then he gets the reports, those who did go back, as I mentioned, it stopped working. Haggai says in verse 4 of chapter 1, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lies in ruins? So they get some discouragement and they stop working for the Lord and they start building their own houses. Boy, is that typical of us, isn't it? We get a little bit of resistance, and you'll always get it. You'll always get resistance anytime you do anything for the Lord. You're going to get people coming against you. You're going to work with Satan coming against you. Well, if I could just get over to China, there are so many people come to the Lord over there. If I could just get over there, man, there's no resistance. Are you kidding me? There's resistance everywhere. You think Satan's going to say, well, I'll resist it in 99% of the countries, but there's one country I won't bother anybody? I don't think so. Unless he's changing his whole tune, he doesn't do that. He's after everybody. He doesn't want anybody to be saved. So you dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple lies a ruin. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's a good for us, isn't it? Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but none is warm. And you earn wages, earn wages to put into a bag with holes. Now, I contend in your BC days, most of that fit you, maybe all of it. And I hope it doesn't fit you today, but it could in a way, maybe. But why? It is because you have put yourself ahead of God. You've not put God in his proper place. You've given him the leftovers. Consequently, you're being robbed of the blessings of God that he wants to give you, that if you had him in first place, he would give to you. But if you're getting leftovers, you're not going to get those blessings. And so that was the people position here, according to Haggai. So think of Daniel loving his people so much and just waiting to get back. And so get back to the good old days, so to speak, get back to the tent days. We want to get back to the tent days, right? Revival, tent days, right? Or whatever your tune is. And here, then they get back to the tent days and they stop working for the Lord because they have resistance. So, not to dwell anymore on why was he mourning, but I think those are some of the reasons. And then verse 3, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all 3 whole weeks. Now, this is not a complete fast. I'm reminded back in Daniel 1:12, when they first came there and the king gave them all the best food and the dainties and the best wine and all that, what did they say? Vegetables and water. Vegetables and water is all we want. And remember, they had to convince the master of the eunuch to let them go on that diet. And after, what, 2 full weeks or something like that, they were healthier and stronger than all these others. I think this is kind of the thing that Daniel is on, because he says no pleasant food. That would be the dainties. That would be the Haagen-Dazs, you know, or whatever, or croissants. No meat or wine came into my mouth. Now, some people think, since he's going to faint here in this chapter because he's starving himself to death. I don't think this says that. It just says, I ate no pleasant food, meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I wash myself for 3 weeks until that was fulfilled. Now, I think we can live on vegetables and water forever. Maybe you get a little more than that, I don't know. But anyway, you figure that out for yourself, what that really means. I think it's a partial fast. We're told fasting is important. Jesus fasted for 40 days in his public ministry. We know in Mark 9, where they were trying to get that demon cast out of the boy, when he and the other three guys were up in Mount Transfiguration, and they came back, and there they were, this father with the disciples, and they couldn't cast this kid out, the demon out. And Jesus then said, what? Cast him out. And he said to them, Mark 9:29, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So prayer and fasting is important. But I do think that a partial fast is also important. For most of us, total fasting, I don't know about you, I get such headaches and stuff, I'm better off not totally fasting. But I do think my flesh is normally crying out to be recognized, and the spirit doesn't get as much attention. So what does the fast do? It kind of reverses that. It kind of puts your flesh subservient to the spirit, and I think that's always good. And it doesn't have to be food. It can be other things. Try getting along without your, well, this might not fit this group, but try getting along with you without your cell phone for a month and see what happens. Well, some of you have even done that. And you probably made everybody else mad, but it probably helped you. But whether it's that or whether it's something else, give it up for a season if you really feel led to, and pray instead of doing whatever you're giving up. Verse 4, now on the 24th day of the first month. So that means he was in this mourning during Passover, because Passover is the 14th of the first month. And so since he was in 21 days in the 24th month of the day, he would have been in that. That would have been including a Passover, it seems. I was by the side of the great river Tigris. And we know it's about 50 miles away from where Babylon is. If he was there in person, I'm not sure. I think he was, because we're going to see he's going to be down on his hands and face in the dirt and so forth. It could be a vision. but probably he was there. I don't know. I was there by the side of the great river. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Ephah. So here is the first character we come into contact with who is going to actually minister to contact with Daniel in this chapter. And he's identified as a man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ephah. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So who does that remind you of? Well, John's description of Christ in Revelation 1:13 reads, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with what? A garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. There's that. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire, like that. His face were like fine brass, like that, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters, just like that. So these characteristics are almost identical here. So it's hard for me to think this is not a theophanies of Jesus Christ. Now, it can't be dogmatic in prophecy. It could be an angel with all those same characteristics. But I don't think we think of Christ as an angel. In the Old Testament, the term angel of the Lord is given to him, not as an angel really, but as a term of the Son of God being in a theophanies kind of a situation. And so I think that's what we have here. But I don't think this carries all the way through the chapter, because as we get later on in the chapter, the angel talking to him says, I would have been here earlier, but I got held up by the kings of Persia. I was held up 21 days. And I don't think that's Jesus Christ getting held up 21 days and then needing Michael to come in and help him. So I think we've got more than one personage here in this chapter. But this is the first one, verse 5. And then the description in verses 6, 7, and 8. So what is the result of that? Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Well, I skipped over a verse here. The latter part of verse 6, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words, here it is, like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, verse 7, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, and so they fled to hide themselves. So this must have been quite an experience in the spiritual realm coming into the situation here, where these other men were there. They heard, they didn't see, but they got so scared, they freaked out and got out of there. So here's Daniel. It says, therefore, I was left alone. Where Daniel is alone. And when I saw this great vision, no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Vigor could be strength or splendor. Frailty could be ruin or corruption in other translations of all good words. But his strength turned into nothing. I retained no strength, he said. Now, for a man of God like Daniel in the spiritual arena, this is amazing to me. Because he's not devoid of the Spirit. He's not devoid of understanding the power of the Spirit. It was before Pentecost, so a little different than we have. But nevertheless, he is without strength here in verse 8. But think about Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. You know, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, you see Isaiah is pronouncing, I think, seven woes. Woe on everybody. Woe on this country. Woe on that. Woe, 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 woe. That's all W-O-E, not W-H-O-A. Woe. But here we have in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So I said in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. That is such a precise wonderful description of what it is to come in direct contact with the Lord. Woe is me, I'm undone. Pastor Chuck would say, any man who is prideful has not had a true encounter with the Lord. And the only way you can have get rid of your pride is to have a true encounter with the Lord, to see him for who he is and recognize his majesty and who I am. I still got a pride problem. So does that mean I've never had a direct contact with the Lord? Well, I don't know. I think I have, but I'm still prideful, right? And I think we have these characteristics till we get our last breath and get our glorified body, I guess. I don't know. But at any rate, John in Revelation 1, the same thing. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the Father and the last. So we see numerous times here in the scripture of when you get into the presence of the Lord that you just lose your strength. Or in Daniel's case here, it was hearing, seeing this great vision. Now, we walk around always, I think, in our flesh anyway, and we compare ourselves to somebody else. And if I get in a group big enough, I can always find somebody who I think I'm superior to in some way, right? But you don't compare yourself with the lowest one in the class. You compare yourself to Jesus Christ, right? So when I compare my best thing, well, maybe it's got a little bit of Christ in it, but I compare the rest of my things, it didn't even have any Christ in it at all. So I'm just like worthless without him, right? I'm just a worm, really. But by the same token, I rejoice in knowing where I'm going. I rejoice because what he has done, right? So it's not like I'm without hope. Oh, I'm just a worm. I don't have hope in my life. Well, apart from him, that's true. But with him, it's not true at all. We rejoice in that. Verse 9, yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face. This verse, by the way, is a favorite verse of many pastors. Every time they preach or teach, people fall asleep. And so you can remind yourself that I heard the sound of his words when I was in a deep sleep. So any of you who are deeply sleeping right now, I know you can still hear me. The way Daniel says, I heard the sound of his words. I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. He's just prostrate down in the dirt. Now, this is actually the second time. Remember back in verse 18 of chapter 8, we read, now, as he was speaking with me, talking about Gabriel at that point, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And so this is the same thing that's happening here, basically, in verse 9. But now verse 10, this is where it's going to happen. I think we have a change in person now. I don't think this is any longer Jesus Christ. I think this is going to be another angel. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hand. So I think this angel now is going to come and get him up off of the ground. But he does it in steps. He doesn't say jump up, but he does say stand up. But the first position you get to is on your knees and on the palms of your hand. So that's where he is here. Made me tremble, but he's trembling. He isn't even standing up, and he's trembling. So he's weak or fearful. And he said to me, oh, Daniel, man, greatly beloved. Oh, I love that. We have that three times in today's chapter, greatly beloved. Remember, we had it last time when he heard Daniel's prayer and said, your prayer came and you are greatly beloved. And when I see that, I want to recognize also that I'm greatly beloved. And every child of God is greatly beloved. You need to, as well, I think, agree that you're greatly beloved. Why did he save you from sin? Why did he buy you with his blood? Because he loved you. And as a child of God, you've got to be greatly beloved by him, or you wouldn't be saved. Oh, man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. Now, why is he sent to Daniel if Daniel already knows and understands the message? Well, he doesn't understand it in full. He's just in a mourning process, not even knowing how bad it is, I guess, but it's going to be a long time of disappointment, for example, for his people. But I've been now sent to you. And then it says, while he was speaking this word to me, I stood. So I got up and stood, but now I'm trembling. So he is still in a very disabled, wiped out position, really. And we see this as hauntingly amazing in that we need a new body to be in his presence, right? And anytime we're in these old bodies, his presence, we get nothing but just recognition of how worthless we really are apart from him, and how in our best days are just nothing at all. Every other day is worse than that. Now, I think these are different people dealing with Daniel. As I mentioned, I don't think this is Jesus, because I think this is going to follow on through here, and he's going to talk here, next verse. Then he, I think it's the same angel as we've been talking about here in verse 11, said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, this is another powerful example to God's answer to prayer. May not be what it seems to be to you. If you had been in this situation and you prayed for 21 days, and you would have said, I don't know, God isn't answering this prayer. And then you find out from the first day you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words were heard. God heard it right away. He heard it immediately. And actually, he sent me to give you the message. But verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So that's the whole time, right? The whole time. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Which I think precludes that this angel could be Jesus Christ. But I do think this is a powerful angel. He wouldn't have sent anything but a powerful angel. But the powerful angel could not handle the kings of Persia by himself. He needed Michael's help. So this tells me that the principalities and powers, which were described about in the Bible, there are principalities and powers of evil and of good. And of the evil side, you got Satan at the top, and then you got the workers of iniquity coming down. And here you have an angel of Persia or angels, and you have a fallen angel. I think they're fallen angels of Greece coming up. He's going to say, but I've got to go back and fight Greece. Well, that's not going to be for 200 years after this prophecy is given, or after this time here. And so, again, we're outside the time domain, just like this in prophecy, and it's all now, really, in a way. Now, the thought occurs to me, is there a difference between demons and angels? Well, I don't know, but I don't think we ever see where angels say they have to inhabit a person. And we always see demons need to inhabit something. Think of the pigs. They get cast out and they beg Jesus, oh, do we have to go to the abyss now? Could you just send us into the swine? So they go and fasten themselves in the swine, and then they go crazy and all run off and drown. But the demon always has to be inside it. You got to be possessed by a demon, right? Well, I think we all have guardian angels, but I don't think guardian angels are possessing any of us. I don't think guardian angels are inside of me, but I think blessing me. Anyway, I don't want to make a big deal out of it. You can think of what you want, angels or demons. It doesn't really matter. But here we have the 21 days of being detained by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And I would think that's a fallen angel who, in the hierarchy of fallen angels, has the jurisdiction over Persia. We read Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Very good examples of Satan, and one is over Babylon and the other is over Tyre. Remember? Same thing, where this was Satan, and then here it's standing, or maybe a fallen angel. And remember, we've got two good angels for every bad angel. So theoretically, you could have two guardian angels to offset the bad angel that's trying to wipe you out. maybe. I mean, if the math is exactly like that, I don't know. But we know the fallen angel is going to, or fallen angels are going to hammer you. They're going to attack you. They're going to make your life miserable. They're going to give you periods of times where you don't know what's going on. All you know is, man, I feel really weak. I feel really down. I feel like just, you know, nothing to be joyful about at all. And everything is going to worms on the outside. Every time I see something new outside, it's all bad. And it's easy to all of a sudden say, wait a minute here. This is not coming from the Lord. The Lord doesn't want to make me feel like worms and bad and all that. That's from the other side. So we can rebuke Satan and then he must flee, right? We have that power. So we need to remember to do that, it seems to me. So the arena we need to be in is what kind of an arena? When we sense spiritual oppression or spiritual forces, it is fight, fight. A guy comes up to you or somebody comes up to you and they start a fight immediately over nothing. And you can't imagine, man, they're just out of their mind. What's wrong with them? And they're just so hostile and all this. Well, it's not that person. It's the Satan behind that person. And if you can get into an argument with them in their face, what's going to happen to you? You're going to lose it completely. You're going to go all the way into fighting back. You forget all about their salvation. I don't care about salvation. Knock his teeth in. I mean, you're lost it, right? And now you're not going to be where you want to be. But you can withdraw from that if you've, you know, made some comments about the Lord and all, and they just get rebuked so thoroughly and they just want to fight about it. Just withdraw from it. Pray. And after they're long gone, you can pray for them and the artillery shells will come in and they won't know what's hitting them. So that's why we want to be in the prayer arena, not in the physical arena. And you got people having a difficulty around the world and the other side of the world or halfway around the world. Pray. It doesn't matter where they are. Your prayers will get there and make a difference. And then go one step further to the loved ones around you. Every time you see them, you try to discern where they are spiritually and you try to help them. You try to maybe patiently explain something that they may ask, or maybe you just take John 3:16 and go through it word by word. And there's no word in John 3:16 that even a fifth grader or second grader doesn't understand. It's not that we have words there nobody can understand. And you kind of tie it down as you go through. Oh, do you know what that means? Oh, yeah, I know what that means. And then you get to the end. You say, well, do you understand what that means? He said, no, it doesn't mean anything to me at all. And you go like, what's wrong with you? Can't you see that? And they can't. They can't see it. Any more than if you had a blind person out here in the parking lot. There's a light pole right ahead of them, and you try to warn them there's a light pole, and they run right into it. You don't go back to that blind person and say, what's wrong with you? Why'd you run into that thing? They can't see it. So what do we do now in our prayer arena for our loved ones and others? We pray for them. And how do we pray? Pray to cure their stupidity? Well, spiritually, yes, but not really that. You pray for the power of the evil one to be removed and the blindness to be removed so they can see. So we're not praying directly into that person to make him eat his words for what he just told me and that kind of stuff, but you're praying for him to be released from the bondage of the wicked one who's trying to keep him away, that he could receive the good news, because the news is so good. Anybody that can really understand it without being blinded, they got to receive it. Why wouldn't you receive the best thing there is? It's because you're blinded. Otherwise, you would. So we can pray. We can pray. And all of our spiritual walk, there's a lot of shown in today's thing, I believe, about the Spirit. We can think of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for example, as far as the weapons that we use. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not worldly, but mighty in God. Now, here's your weapon. Remember, for what? Pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's good. Those are good weapons, aren't they? Are you using those weapons? Did you use those yesterday? Will you use those today? Will you use those right after the class is over and you can start to think about people you need to pray for? I don't mean class is over, but I mean, you know, as you go through the day, we want to be using those weapons, right? Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We need to remember that. Need to remember that. Now, Pastor Chuck had a great sermon. In fact, it's the first sermon I ever heard from him on, I think it was KBRT at the time. I don't think K-Way was even in business yet. And he talked about the three R's. Three R's. Recognize, resist, and rejoice. And it was so clear to me, of course, I didn't understand why he talked so slowly, because I was thinking, why are you talking so slowly? And then Chuck Swindoll would come on right after that, and he's talking a mile a minute, and Vernon McGee would come on kind of halfway between, kind of slow, but not real slow. But I find that when Pastor Chuck teaches, you have time spiritually to react to what he's saying. And so it was recognize where the problem is coming from. It's not from that enemy standing in front of you on two legs. It's from Satan's or the workers of iniquity working through that person. Or husbands, think of your wives when you can't understand them and you think, man, they're just lost their mind, and you get all upset with them. No. Get upset with who's pushing them. Or the other way around, they get upset at you because you've lost your mind. Because you're being prompted by Satan, that person's no good. Why'd you marry that person? What a loser. You deserve a much better than that, or whatever the point is. That's from Satan. That's not from the Lord. So first is recognize, and then you resist it. You resist it by calling on the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, Satan must flee, right? And then what? You rejoice. You rejoice. Why? Because you got problems? No, you rejoice because you have victory. You have victory. Three R's. Use those three R's. See how long it takes you to use those three R's and see. I'm sure you're already doing it, whether you recognize it, those words or not. But recognize, resist, and rejoice, because God, Jesus, defeated Satan on the cross. And we have to be able to navigate reasonably well in the spiritual realm if we're going to be effective in doing what he wants us to do. Otherwise, if, you know, there's some people that doesn't take hardly just a cross look and they already are out of the game because I can't stand this persecution, right? Now, that's a person that Satan really has easy pickings with, because all he has to do is discourage them a little bit and they're out of the game, right? And then there are others of us who may not be quite so easy, but maybe it takes a little bit more and then we're out of the game because we got mad and I'll never talk to that person again. You know, I don't care whether they're saved or not. I'm just not going to talk to them again. Well, that's a position I can take, but it's a terrible position because that doesn't do any good for anybody, does it? So stay in the arena of prayer. But here we see there's enough of an arena out there where the good forces are fighting with the bad that even the good forces can be withheld here for 21 days. There's struggles going on outside that. I say outside this room, I don't mean that necessarily, but in the world. And there are actually, I am sure, evil and good angels in this room right now. And they're fighting. They're either fighting for you to keep you awake or put you asleep. They're fighting for you to think of things of the Lord or think of things against the Lord. I mean, the two forces are there, aren't they? And they'll always be there as long as we're in these bodies. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have the promise that what? He who is in you is what? Greater than he who's of the world. So rejoice. Verse 14. Now here's that key verse I mentioned. Now I've come to you to make you understand what will happen to your people, Israel, in the latter days, all the way to the end, where the revision refers to many days yet to come. So this is a long prophecy we're coming in. And when we get through with chapter 12, we will have gone all the way through to the very end of this age. Now, next week, we'll get into some very detailed accounts of how Alexander the Great's four kings divided the territory, and particularly the Ptolemy and the Seleucids, which were, the Seleucids were in Syria and the Ptolemies were in Egypt. So guess who's between Syria and Egypt is Israel. So man, there, Israel is going to be under the gun here for a long time. It's just getting invaded and suffering and invaded and suffering. And no wonder Daniel is upset with this prophecy, I think. But when you look at the intricacies of the descriptions in next week, keep in mind, chapter 11 is high, if not the highest on the list, as opposed by Bible critics. They cannot believe that that detail could ever be written by somebody who hadn't personally lived through it. Well, maybe they should try to remember who wrote it. Now, God wrote it through the Spirit, through a writer, or through writers. In this case, it was Daniel. And Daniel is going through a lot here just to be equipped to write this message down, it seems to me. He is losing his strength at least three times in this chapter, being revived. But he is being given a challenge here to really write this fantastic prophecy down, which kind of completes where we were. Last week, we were 20th weeks of Daniel. And we'll get more filled in now in chapters 11 and 12. Verse 15, when he had spoken such words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless, overwhelmed, struck down. Verse 16, now here is another one popping up again. I think this may be Gabriel. Not sure. Can't build a case on it. And whether it is or not, doesn't matter. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord. That's lowercase L, which means my sir, really, sir. Recognition of respect and so forth. My sir, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength. So here Daniel is saying, because of the vision, my sorrows have totally overturned me. And I have no strength. So here he's wiped out again as he hears these words because of the vision. And verse 17, how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath in me. So he's not only out of strength, he's out of breath. He can't even breathe. That's being wiped out, isn't it? This powerful man of Daniel. But in our human bodies, we have no way to really function in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord knows this. He knows we're ashes and dust. But just to think of our coming glorification when we'll be able to be in his presence. Wow. And participate, as Jesus said, beholding my glory. Verse 18. Then again, the one, again, maybe Daniel or Gabriel, I don't know. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And so here, Daniel is strengthened for the third time. This is the last time in today's study because we only have three more verses to go. But it gives this detail, gives you, man, there's a big prophecy coming up. If it is wiping out Daniel three times just in receiving the message, isn't it? I can't even imagine that being wiped out. I mean, there are times I've been really tired and all, but I don't think I've ever been wiped out like that. I was struck to the ground and couldn't even get up. Verse 19, and he said, here's it again, O man greatly beloved. Now, this is so tender. I said verse 14 is a key verse. I think this verse is the most precious verse in this chapter in terms of just what the love and the care that he has for you and for me here. And he said, O man greatly beloved, or O daughter greatly beloved, he loves you. You feel greatly beloved. He loves you. Then what's he say? Fear not, meaning there's a lot of fear nots in the Bible, meaning that we have a tendency to be afraid of what's of the unknown. And he doesn't give us the known, does he? He does here in the prophecy, but he doesn't tell you what's going to happen this afternoon specifically or what's going to happen tomorrow. And when things go kind of bad, it's kind of easy to be fearful in a way. So he says, greatly beloved, fear not. And then he says, peace be to you. I love that. Isn't that a loving God? He says, fear not, peace be unto you. And then he says what? Be strong. And he repeats it for emphasis. Yes, be strong. So that's for you and for me today. We're greatly beloved. He says, fear not. Are you worried about all this stuff going on? Well, I'm kind of concerned about some of my associates, children, grandchildren, and so forth that seem to have too much of the world in them. I like that. That's a concern. And I really don't fear that they're going to outer darkness, but I'm concerned because I know what it should be to be sure you're not. And that's just to be in the Word and be with Him and have no question about being out of the world. We need to be apart from the world. He says, come out from among them. And not to do what Israel did here. Too many of them, they chose to stay in the land of the enemy. We don't want that, those around us. But fear not, and then peace. He wants peace for you and for me. And then he wants us to be strong. Be strong. We need to stand for him, right? Spiritually strong Christians. Not whiffling and waffling every time we get some bad news. Oh, you know, no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope for the world without him. But we're saved because of what he's done for us. We can't be touched. That relationship with us can be touched. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So verse 20, then he said, do you know why I've come to you? Now, he said, I've come to you to give you this message, to give you this prophecy. And he's going to continue to give it as we get in on to chapter 11. But now he's going to go and return to fight. I bet these angels, the big angels anyway, love to fight. And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Amazing. 200 years space in that verse right there. Greece is 200 years away. They won't come on the scene to 330. Here we are at 530, 200 years. I must return to fight. And we just think that, you know, in the early days with the Persians, the Medes, here we have Cyrus naming Isaiah by name and Cyrus giving the edict to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But it didn't take long for Persia to turn against the Lord. And Greece as well, in the beginning, they were all for kind of harmony and education and all. And now they go throughout the world, Alexander the Great and all, establishing the Grecian Empire, and the next thing that happens, they start to turn against the Lord. So we see, like Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So that would be, I think, an apt description of the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, who is fighting, this angel is going to be fighting. Verse 21, last verse. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. That is what is noted in the Bible, I would say. Now, how important is what is written in the Bible? It's just one of many books out there. Hey, if you want to really know about angels, get this other book written by this guy. I mean, there's 300-400 pages that tells you about angels. The Bible doesn't tell you that much. If it isn't in the Bible, I don't want to read it. I don't want to read somebody's speculation on what they think. Now, Spurgeon, how many of you have any, do you have a morning and evening that you pay attention to from time to time? Such great devotions. I just love to read it because one of the reasons I love to read it is because the first time through, I can't understand it. I have to read it again, second, third time, because some of the language is King's, Old King's English and stuff. But he has such a way with the language. I mean, he will turn just an ordinary statement into something just unbelievably sounding, really. So he picks up on this verse right here, and he uses it in context of Luke 24, 27, when Jesus was expounding to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? And he expounded unto them, we read in Luke 24, 27, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And here's what Spurgeon says about this. I'll just read it. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus had a most profitable journey. Their companion and teacher was the best of teachers, tutors, the interpreter, one of a thousand, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Who's got all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus condescended to become a preacher of the gospel, and he was not ashamed to exercise his calling before an audience of two people. Neither does he now refuse to become the teacher of even one, of even you, or even me. Let us court the company of so excellent an instructor, for till he is made unto us wisdom, we shall never be wise unto salvation. This unrivaled tutor uses as his class book the best of books. Although able to reveal fresh truth, he preferred to expound the old. He knew by his omniscience what was the most instructive way of teaching, and by turning at once to Moses and the prophets, that's all the Bible they had in those days, really, he showed us that the surest road to wisdom, listen to this, he showed us that the surest road to wisdom is not speculation, reasoning, or reading human books. I know a lot of you really love books, and that's good, but they're second to the Word of God, always. So Jesus, not by speculation, reasoning, or reading human books, but by meditation upon the Word of God. The readiest way to be spiritually rich in heavenly knowledge is to dig into this mine of diamonds to gather pearls from this heavenly sea. When Jesus himself sought to enrich others, he wrought in the quarry of Holy Scripture. Amen? Isn't that great? I think it's great. So in this chapter, we see Daniel being further strengthened and prepared to receive the glorious vision of the next two chapters, which we'll get to. So read those both this coming week, and we will cover chapter 11 next week is the intention, or most of it anyway. And as you read that, if you have some access on the internet or whatever to some worldly history, world history and so forth with the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, you will find some amazing, accurate things. And if you come across anything that disagrees with the scripture, no, it's wrong. The scripture's never wrong. It's true. Man's ideas are wrong. Timing's wrong because we don't understand. But you'll be amazed with the accuracy there, even about Cleopatra. See if you can pick out Cleopatra and these characters in there. And so as we summarize it then, we read 10:19, and the angel said, O Daniel, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So he is saying to them, to Daniel, and I think he's saying to you and to me this morning, fear not, peace, be strong, yes, be strong. So I thought we would just close with this Maranatha song. We'll just go with peace right now, because the song that came to my mind was, my peace I give to you. So let's see if we can get this and sing along. And you can either stand or you can just meditate on this too, because it's that great song, my peace I give to you, a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live. My peace I give to you. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the insight into the spiritual realm. We thank you for the reminder that we need to stay there in the arena of prayer. We need to recognize the enemy. We need to resist the enemy. And we need to rejoice because what you have done in the victory over the enemy. So bless each one here today, Lord. I pray that as we leave this place, our lives today will impact others. They will see you through us. And we would watch you work, Lord. We want all to be saved as you do, and especially those that we happen to know or happen to have any idea of them at all, where they are. And we never know who's saved. But we can tell who is bearing fruit. We can tell who is separated from the world. And so I just pray for great fruitfulness in each one's life here because of being available for you. So bless and guide, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.